unleashed. And the heart behind this is that we want to unleash God in our lives. We want to unrestrain him. We want what he wants to happen in us and through us. That's what we want. But many times we restrain God for various reasons. And so this series, this summer study, this theme, this focus is being intentional on saying, God, I'm not going to restrain you anymore. I'm going to pray for a chain. I'm going to trust you in this area. I'm going to go down this road that you're leading me down. In the past, maybe I wouldn't have. Maybe I would have had excuses excuses. There's no reasons, but excuses as to why I wouldn't do something. But no more. This, I'm being intentional, and I'm going to restrain you. I'm going to unleash you. I'm going to be obedient to you as you're leading me and you're guiding my hearts and you're guiding my thoughts. And so that's what the theme is. And we've looked at life being unleashed, that God is the giver and sustainer of physical and spiritual life. We've looked at faith unleashed as Abraham saw who God was. He was able to take God at his word and to trust him. And we looked at Abraham's life and those different moments of his life where he was able to act upon the promises of God because Abraham saw who God was. And when we see who God is, then we say, yes, you know, we unleash him in our lives. We looked at righteousness unleashed, that because of Jesus Christ and because of who God is and his glory and his righteousness, we are therefore righteous. So let's allow the righteousness of God to be unleashed in our life. We no longer pursue the things of this world, but we pursue the things of God. We don't present ourselves any longer as instruments of unrighteousness, but instead we present ourselves to God as instruments of righteousness, that God is our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu. Last week we looked at love unleashed, that we would allow God to love through us, and that we would love people. It would be unleashed. We wouldn't have conditions to our love. We wouldn't have restraints on our love. Well, I don't love this kind of person, or I don't love this person because they hurt me, or whatever it is, but we would have love unleashed in our life. And as you and I live this way of allowing God to be unleashed in our life, then the world begins to see God for who he is. Because God reveals himself in the church. Amen? Our study of Ephesians, we've clearly identified that God reveals himself to the church, and we, you and I, as the saints of God, as the church, we proclaim the goodness of God, not just to the earth and to the people here, but to the heavenlies, according to Ephesians. And so it is essential that you and I live this unleashed life. This morning, we're going to be talking about repentance unleashed. Repentance unleashed. And we'll be looking at what repentance means and some examples in the Bible. And we want repentance to be unleashed in our life and in the life of this church. That this church is a church that walks in repentance. So let's pray and jump right into this. Father God, this morning, we say thank you for the opportunity we have to come and to study your word. And so I ask you, God, to come and speak through me. Lord, that the ears would hear, the heart would be soft and receive the words that you would have on this subject of repentance. Lord, unleash it in our lives, we ask in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Repentance. Several definitions on your page. I'm going to give you one that's not on your page. You can write it on the back if you like. We'll start with that one. You can write this down on the back of your outline. This is from the Thompson Chain Study Bible. But repentance is a fundamental change of heart and mind from sin towards God. A fundamental change of heart and mind from sin to God. A fundamental change of heart and mind from sin towards God. On the front of your outline, there's some other definitions of repentance that I got from the Nelson's Bible Dictionary. Which tell us that repentance is a turning away from sin, disobedience, or rebellion, and turning back to God. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13, Jesus says, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Jesus came to call us to repentance. What does repentance mean? It is a turning away from sin, disobedience, or rebellion, and turning to God. We've probably heard this definition before, that in the general sense, to repent means to change your mind. And in Genesis 6, verses 6 and 7 is the story where God is remorseful that he has made man. Now, that God is not repenting, because God does not need to repent, but is the changing of his mind. He is sorry that he's made man, because the inclination of their heart is always to do evil. But God found righteousness in Noah, and we have the flood story. Repentance, the last definition on your page, is a feeling of remorse or regret for past conduct. Peter in Matthew 27 was remorseful that he denied Jesus three times. The rooster crowed, and he was remorseful, the Bible says, and he went off and he wept and he cried. So repentance is a change of mind. It is a change of heart. Repentance is to feel sorry for what you've done. But repentance is also a turning away from that action, that attitude, that thought, that behavior, turning away from that and turning to God. That is critical in our definition, our understanding of what repentance is. So many times we think that we repented of things because we felt sorry. Feeling sorry is not repentance. If you're here this morning and you hear this message and you feel sorry or bad for the things that you did, that is not repentance. That is conviction. That is not repentance. Saying a prayer is not repentance. You will not get into the pearly gates of heaven because you said a prayer one time. Repentance is a change of heart and mind and a change of what you're doing and turning to God. We need repentance to be unleashed in our life. The church of Christ in America is full of unrepentant people. Behavior that has now become tolerated instead of repented from. The righteousness of God that we are, that we have through Christ, is something that has become tainted because of unrepentant hearts. We have grown comfortable with the status quo within our own life. Some of us in this room maybe even have what we would call pet sins. Those pet sins. You know, those things that we do, they're not that big of a deal, Jason, but they're big enough that you feel bad before you do it, and they're big enough that you feel bad after you do it, and you have enough of the Holy Spirit convicting you that you ask God to forgive you, and maybe you make all those pledges, God, I'll never do it again. God, I'm so sorry if you'll just forgive me this one more time. But we still dabble. We still play in those areas. We still, you know, flirt with unrighteousness. We flirt with evil. We need to be a people that have a repentant heart. Go with me to Psalms 51 if you want to see a picture of what repentance looks like. We're going to read the words that a man penned. A man cried out to God in his time of great evil. In the time that he was being held accountable and being convicted for his sins, King David bears his soul to God. And for you and I to even read and to see what it looks like to have a heart that is repentive, to live a life of repentance. If you don't know the story, it was time of the year where the kings would go off to war. Which that always makes me wonder, is it like on the calendar, you know? All right, time. See you guys. It's that time of year again. You know, let's go off to war. Like back to school or back to war. Everybody goes buy their new supplies and their new weapons, I guess. I don't know. And it was time to go back to war. And the kings were supposed to do that. And David did not do that. And it's a different sermon. It's a different study, but it's a great illustration on when we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, we're going to find ourselves in a big mess. And David wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. And so one night he's out on the rooftop and he's, you know, in his big palace, and he looks down and he sees this beautiful woman taking a bath, and he wants her. But the problem is she's married, and she's married to one of his army officials who's out at war where he's supposed to be. So David calls for the lady, gets him up to the palace, and he wines her and dines her and commits adultery with her. He has sex with her. Later, we find out that she's now pregnant, and he tries to cover it up. So he brings back her husband and says, hey, why don't you go spend the night with your wife, hoping that they would have sex, and that way then, you know, he'd cover up his sin. He's not repentive. He's trying to cover it up. Well, the soldier, her husband, refuses. He says, how can I go and be with my wife when my men that I'm in control over in the army, that they're out fighting? So he refuses to do that. So then David takes the next step and talks to another army official and says, put her husband on the front lines so he will die. Set up an ambush, send him out first, let him go into the arms of the enemy, and he dies. So David commits adultery, he commits murder, and he's lying, and he's all these things, and with the guilt and the shame and all those things, he's experiencing them in his life. And he gets to this place where he's going to allow his heart to be free. We all know this morning that when you and I are walking with an unrepentant heart, there is no freedom. We know this morning that when we walk with that unforgiveness in our heart, where we are not seeking that forgiveness, and we're full of that, maybe it's that white lie or that pet sin. We know the burden that comes with sin. And David is going to reveal to us, or to God, and God has allowed us to look in and to see David's response. Let's look at this, Psalms 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. You see, David comes into the throne of God, and he knows who God is. God is a holy God. Amen? He's pure. He's righteous. He's straight. He's just. And David, a wretched man, with all this guilt and shame because of all of this evil he's done, this murder that he has done, this adultery that he has done, he's violated this woman. He's lied. He's tried to cover it up. But he comes in. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. He sees that God is a God of love. We talked about this last week. He sees that God is a God of mercy. And because of that, he goes on. He says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. See, David takes ownership over his sin. He takes ownership over his sin. He says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. Many times we don't walk in repentiveness because we're too busy pointing the finger at other people. You see, we don't compare ourselves like David does to God as in verse 1. We compare ourselves to other people. And we say, well, I don't need to repent. Look what they did. My kids love to say this. They started it. I don't care. I don't care who started it, because then I get to say, I'm going to finish it. I love saying that as a parent. I love saying, I want to have more kids just so I can say that. I'm going to finish it. But so many times we do that. We just say, well, I don't need to repent. Look what they did. No. No, who cares? I don't care what they did. I don't care if they started it. I don't care how bad it was. I don't care how unfair it was. I don't care. And guess what? God doesn't care either. When you stand before God and give account for your life, you can have all the excuses and all the reasons you want. God will say, what about you? What about you? And David says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. We all know that's the case, isn't it? When you and I are walking with an unrepentant heart, where's that sin? It's right here, isn't it? It's always on our head. It's always wherever we go. It's on our mind. And when we try to, you know, run from it, we try to, you know, watch a movie or just go off and do our hobby or whatever just to not think about it anymore. But then guess what? Here it comes back, doesn't it? It's always before me. It's always right there. And verse 4 can blow your mind and cause you to do a great study. And I would encourage you to do this. Look at his response in verse 4. David is again still praying to God. He says, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. See, David murdered a man, violated a woman, lied to many people, but he says, to you, O God, I sinned. Because God is holy, God is righteous, and God sees everything. God sees that secret sin. God sees those thoughts of your heart. God understands what is going on in your mind. He knows those things. And if you and I are living an unrepentant life, then that sin will always be before you. We need to understand that my sin offends God first and foremost because of who he is. Because he's holy, but he's loving, he's merciful. And David is coming before this holy, merciful, just God, and he's laying himself out. He's being vulnerable to God in this repentant heart, and he's asking God to move and to cleanse him and to wipe away this sin. Verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. We all know, don't we, that when we're walking in with an unrepentant heart, there is no joy. There is no joy. But when we come before a loving, merciful God and we repent, not just being sorry, but we repent, change of heart, change of mind, change of direction, change of behavior, when we repent, guess what comes back? Joy. We can see it. People are fighting, husband and wife are fighting, you know, there's no joy in the room. There's no joy when we come into the presence of God. Some people don't like coming to church, and you know, there's days if I've got an unrepentant heart, I don't want to be here. I don't want to be in the presence of God. There's no joy there. But in the days that I come in and my heart, you know, I've searched my heart and I've allowed God to search my heart and I repented of things and I come in and I come, wow, it's great. Amen? Verse 10. We all know this. It's turned into a song, and let's not lose the meaning of it. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That is the heart cry of a repentant heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God. You see, because God, I can't do it myself. I can't remove this iniquity myself. I can't remove this guilt myself. I can't do this. And we all have tried to remove our own guilt and our own shame, and we all, it just doesn't work. Why? Because we are not holy. We in ourselves are not righteous. Our spouses are not righteous. Our pastor is not righteous in and of themselves. They can't make me righteous. They can't. No. God is the one and the only one, and his loving kindness and his great mercy is the one that can make us clean and pure. Amen? He is our righteousness. And that righteousness becomes unleashed in our lives. David says, create in me a clean heart, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Here we see again the joy that comes with repentance. Then look at what he says in verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. See, God, if you will do this for me, if you allow me to experience my sin, my iniquity being wiped away, and you're going to clean me out from the inside out, and the joy of my salvation is going to be restored, I will go and proclaim the goodness of our God. As a believer this morning in Jesus Christ, made righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ, you should be the happiest people on the planet, because the joy of the Lord of your salvation, the iniquity and the guilt and the shame and all those things that you had, God has wiped them away. He's actually destroyed them, and he's given to you a new life, and the joy of the Lord is who you are. And as you're walking in that repentive spirit, guess what? You can walk in that joy all the time. Positionally in Christ, I am righteous. But not all my actions are going to be righteous. I still need to repent. I'm not perfect. In Christ, I'm holy. In Christ, I'm forgiven. But I still have a flesh. And my flesh still wants to do things contrary to the righteousness of God. And when I find myself doing those things, I need not blame other people. I need not give excuses or say, woe is me. But I need to say, God, I know my sin, right? Take accountability for my actions and come before God and ask God to forgive me. And ask God, who's a holy, righteous, just God, to come and to bring forgiveness. I don't understand why Christians struggle so much with walking in a repentant heart when we don't get to know salvation except for through repentance. If we come to know Christ when we're just so spiritually stupid and ignorant, when we come to know Christ and we repent and we return from our ways, and then we begin this journey of sanctification where God is working out that salvation in our life. I'll never forget the time in high school. I led my best friend to the Lord. You know, it's the sinner's prayer. Right? He said his prayer. I was more nervous than he was. And then the next morning, we were hanging out in the church or in the school parking lot before school, and he's smoking a cigarette. And I thought, God, what's going on? He gave his life to you. Why is he still smoking, you know? It's that sanctification process. When you came to know Christ and you got up from that altar, or you raised your head and from whenever you said that prayer, and you, to the best of your ability, you gave your life to God. You trusted in what you knew, the message you heard, the way it was explained to you from your pastor, or your parent, a friend. And you got up from that place and you walked on. You were beginning a journey. Positionally, you were in Christ. Positionally, you were saved. But there's this work of sanctification. And if I come to know Christ when I'm at the weakest part of my life, why should I not, as a Christian, be so quick to be repentant unto God? Why is it that the church of Christ does not reflect this repentant heart, but instead we keep our sins quiet? And in fact, even in our culture today, sins become a bragging right. We brag at our unrighteousness. God is calling this church to a place of repentance, a place that we would repent before God, and it would be unleashed through our lives, that we can experience the joy of the Lord in every area of our life, that God would restore to us what we've lost, and he would bring that back. We would proclaim the goodness of God, as verse 13, verse 14, he says, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. I've never murdered anybody, but I can't even imagine the guilt of taking somebody's life. David's arrogance and his pride killed a man because of his lust in his heart for sexual desire. The guilt. What do you do with the guilt of your sins? We try to cover them up, but that doesn't work. So what are we going to do? David, laying himself bare before God, says, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Oh, that we would be a people that would walk with repentive hearts. Go with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, or verse 1 even. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So John the Baptist is out there preaching, and what's he preaching? He's not preaching anything other than the gospel. And he says, "We need to repent." What is repentance? A change of heart, a change of mind, a change of direction. Turning away from the sin, turning to God. Turning away from evil and turning to God. Every kind of evil? Yes, every kind of evil. But what if it's just a little bit of evil? Repent. Turn from it. Turn from it. And that's what the message that John came preaching. Jesus, in Matthew verse 17, chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, after Jesus had been baptized, led into the wilderness, he's been filled with the Holy Spirit at his baptism. He was led for 40 days of temptation. And now he's getting ready to start his earthly ministry. Verse 17, from that time, Jesus began preaching and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent. Repent. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew wrote to the Jews, and they don't use the word God out of reverence, and so it's heaven. If you read Mark's account, it's, you know, the kingdom of God is at hand. God is here. Repent. Why? Because God is here. In other words, I have something better to offer you that you can't receive until you repent. God doesn't want us to repent because he's coming to get us with a big sledgehammer and he wants to bonk us on the head. "You better repent or I'm going to get you." No. I want you to repent because I have eternal life to give to you. I want you to repent because I have abundant life I want to give you. I want you to repent so you can experience the God who loves you and created you and has a plan and a purpose for your life. That's why I want you to repent. Repent now. Turn from your way. Change your thinking. Change your direction. Turn from the evil and turn to God. Because as you repent, God, who is rich in his loving kindness, rich in his mercy, he's righteous, just, holy, straight, he will forgive you of your sins. And once you're forgiven, then guess what? You get to experience everything that God has for us. And we have the New Testament so we can see what God has for us. Amen? It is no guilt and shame, no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. We are forgiven. We are set apart. We are above, not below. We are seated at the right hand of the Father. We are in Christ. He is in us. It's not me that lives. It's God that lives within me. Everybody say amen? Thank you. So then, why is it that we as Christians that have all those things, why is it that we struggle with walking with a repentive heart? Why is it that we allow certain sins to be categorized as okay? God is calling us, church, to be a people that have a repentive heart. When was the last time that you wept over your sin? When was the last time that you've more than just felt sorry or guilty or, "Oh, this is just, you know, the way it is for me. Every 6 months I get into this routine." And when was the last time that your spirit just groaned at the unrighteousness? That's what I'm saying. That's what God is saying to us. Jesus was speaking to the lost, obviously, in chapter 4, verse 17. But the Holy Spirit is at work convicting the world of the sin. Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin. Conviction is good. Everybody say conviction is good. Conviction is good because conviction, not always, but can lead to repentance. And that repentance leads to forgiveness. You see, I can't experience all that God has for me if I'm not repentant. If I'm hard-hearted and I got this place in my heart and I just set my stake down and say, I'm not repentant of this. So is it my fault? I had nothing to do with it, blah, 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 blah. They started it. It hinders the work of God in your life. The guilt and the shame, all those things that David has already showed to us this morning. There's this quote on your sheets here that says, by repentance, one turns away from sin. By faith, one turns towards God and accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is through, we come to this place of saying, God, I need you in my life. And we repent and we turn from those things. And then by faith, we reach our hand out to God. We say, God, create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart. And this is something that we should do all the time. We say, thank you, Jesus Christ, for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you that you've forgiven me of my sins. Thank you you've accepted me when I was still a sinner. You died for me. I say, thank you for that. Thank you for the righteousness that you've given to me. Thank you that I can walk in this righteousness. But, oh God, forgive me for the times that I haven't walked in that righteousness. Forgive me, oh God, for those acts of evil, those sinful things that I have done. God, forgive me. Create in me a clean heart. Restore back to me the joy of salvation. The joy that comes with forgiveness. Do you remember the time that you gave your life to Jesus Christ? The burden that was lifted off of you? The freedom that you experienced in your spirit? The joy, the happiness? I remember I led this one person to Christ and they couldn't stop smiling. They were just so happy. They were smiling. But you know what good Christians do? We go up to them and say, stop smiling. Stop smiling. You need to tone it down a little bit. I would say, no, they're experiencing the freedom of Christ, the freedom of forgiveness. And if Christ has forgiven us and adopted us into his family, then will he not forgive us of our pet sins? Will he not forgive us for those acts of unrighteousness that we continually do time and time again? If only we would repent. More than lip service, more than feeling sorry, but a renouncing of it and turning away from it. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I know this is a tough word this morning, but it is a good word. It is a word we need to hear. Second Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he writes, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. Did you catch that? I'm sorry, I started with verse 9. Verse 8. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. So you got offended at what I wrote. I don't regret that. Though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. This is written to the church, okay? Oh, I was convicted and I felt sorry, I felt bad for a while, but after a while I didn't feel so bad anymore. Again, we tolerate it, we've compromised, we've lied to ourselves enough to say that it's okay. Now verse 9, now rejoice not that you are made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. Now there is a lot of people that try to make us feel sorry in a worldly manner. And this message is not your pastor beating you up and trying to make you feel sorry for something. But it is the Holy Spirit that convicts us of our sin. It is the Holy Spirit that leads us to that place where we feel sorry. But the question is, when we feel sorry, what will we do? Will that sorrow lead us to repentance, or will it lead us to become hard-hearted? Because now I'm guilty. Well, if I'm guilty, what do I got to do? I got to cover it up, or I've got to deal with it. How do I deal with it? Going to Christ, going back to the cross, saying, thank you, Jesus Christ, for what you've done for me. Thank you that you've forgiven my sins. 1 John, you're faithful to forgive me of my sins if I will confess them to you. Or I got to cover it up. I got to throw it in a file cabinet. I got to close the door and put a bunch of stuff in front of it so it won't come back out. But we all know it comes back out. And when it comes back out, what are we going to do with it then? Paul was happy. Not that they were sorry. He was happy that that sorrow led to repentance. And that's why conviction is good. Because the conviction of the Holy Spirit leads us, hopefully, to repentance. Repentiveness in our hearts unleashed. That when we're going about our day and we're doing our thing, we find ourselves, oh, I'm over here. I shouldn't be over here. I'm sorry, God. God, I've sinned against you. This is evil. This is wrong. This isn't, you know, we decorate it. We would change words to make things not look so bad. Right? Oh, I didn't commit adultery. I had an affair. No, it's adultery. It's a sin against God. It's a sin against the holiness of God. And if you and I have the righteousness of God, I tell you, church, we should be the most repentant people on the planet. But instead, many times we just allow sin to kind of hang out with us. And I don't know what God's all doing, but I believe he's calling us to be a church that is repentant. And I don't know of any sins, and I'm not trying to sneak into the back door and try to trick somebody into something. I know Monday morning at 6 o'clock in the morning when I was in here by myself, I'm praying for the church. Man, my soul was just laid bare before God. There's this godly sorrow that God would just bring this church to the place of repentance. I don't really know what that means, other than God is wanting to do something in each of our lives. That we would be a people that would be repentant before God. There's a picture of this in Acts chapter 2. Go there, Acts chapter 2. Flip back in your Bibles. This is not on your sheet. You'll need to write this down. Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and 38. Acts chapter 2 is the Holy Spirit comes on the disciples. They speak in other tongues, and people begin to hear them speaking in their own language, and they start preaching, and we get this response at the end of the message. Verse 37, Acts chapter 2. Now when they heard this, this is the people hearing these words in tongues and in their own language and hearing the gospel preached. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." See, they were cut to the heart. Godly sorrow. Cut to the heart. What shall we do? You should repent. You should repent. When you find yourself in that place of godly sorrow and the Holy Spirit is convicting you of your sin, and you ask that question, what should I do? You repent. You turn from it. You stop doing it. You turn from it. You go a different way. You turn away from those things and you turn to God. Earlier, if you remember, I said we should do this every day. And the reason is because though we are positionally in Christ, righteous and free from sin, sin doesn't have dominion over me, amen, through Jesus Christ is what the word teaches us. I'm not a bondage to sin. I was before I came to know Christ. But now that I'm a Christian, I'm freed from that sin. I'm freed from that bondage. I'm not under that bondage. I'm not under the curse of judgment from God anymore. I'm not under the wrath of God anymore as a believer in Christ Jesus. Can you say amen? But we still have that process taking place in us. We still have a sin nature. It's there. It's still there. It still challenges us. It still tempts us. It still does these things. And that's why we find ourselves doing what we shouldn't do. Paul has this whole thing in Romans 6, 7, and 8. And at the end of it, he says, what shall I do? Who will save me from this? He says, Jesus Christ. When I find myself living in sin, I find myself walking in unrighteousness, I need to stop as the Holy Spirit convicts me, and I need to repent. When we're cut to the heart, we need to repent. When you say that slicing word to your spouse, and the Holy Spirit convicts you and says, you shouldn't have said that, what are you going to do? Walk in a repentive heart? Or say, well, she said it first. Or he said it first. What are we going to do? You see, this is what I'm talking about. In the home, in our marriages, in our workplaces, within the church, wherever we're at, are we walking with a repentant heart for my iniquity, for my sin? And if you never repent for your sin, and if you don't want to do that, that's fine. But for me and my sin, and for what I'm held accountable, and for my reaction, and for my attitude, and my thoughts, then I will repent. Romans chapter 2. We're going to close with this. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Did you catch that? The goodness of God leads us to repentance. But in accordance with your hardness and your impetition heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patience, countenance, in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, on the Jew first and also on the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Did you see that back up there in verse 4? That's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. When you're feeling convicted, that's a good thing. We need to embrace that conviction. As long as it's a godly conviction. Godly conviction. Not man's conviction. Not man telling you stuff. Not man putting you into bondage to their expectations or their thoughts or their opinion or their whatever. But when God, and we know the Spirit of God, Jesus says, my sheep, my people know my voice. As a Christian, you should know what the voice of God sounds like. When the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, you need to say, thank you, and I'm sorry, and show me what I need to do to turn from it. Not just sorry with lip service. Oh, God, forgive me till I do it again in 3 weeks. Oh, God, forgive me till I do it again next year. Oh, God, forgive me until... No. No. But instead, as the Old Testament prophets, almost every one of them, by God's leading, told the people to repent. Many times in the Old Testament, you see God saying, if my people... They need to come and they need to put on sackcloth and ashes. They need to have wailing in their heart, a moaning over their sin. Because this is serious stuff. This is serious stuff. Will you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? John the Baptist said to the people in Matthew chapter 3, as he was preaching this message of repentance, he said also to bear fruit worthy of repentance. To bear fruit worthy of repentance. In other words, I've come to know Jesus Christ. I've repented of my sins. I've acknowledged my need for a Savior. I've turned my life over to Him. Now I'm going to bear fruit worthy of that repentance. As a Christian, we're going to find ourselves at times doing acts of unrighteousness, sometimes intentionally, sometimes on purpose, because we're angry. It's the moment of we get into the emotion of the moment. We need to come back to the cross of Christ, to the forgiveness of a loving, merciful God. And when you say, God, create in me a clean heart. Wash me from my iniquities. Restore back to me the joy of my salvation. This morning, I'm not going to list out a bunch of sins, because I don't want to manipulate anybody here this morning. Because I've been praying all week for this very moment that the Holy Spirit would come, as only He can do, as our comforter. And He would convict us of our sins. And if nothing comes to your mind, then don't go searching for something. Don't try to make yourself feel bad. But if the Holy Spirit, whether it be today, or a month from today, or next year, when you hear His voice, let us repent. Let us heed the warning of Hebrews that says, when you hear the voice of God, don't harden your heart as they did in the day of the rebellion, talking about walking in the wilderness, but instead, we would receive the word of God. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and do what You came to do. We say thank You for the new life we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's anybody in this room today that has never repented of their sin for the first time, never confessed their sin before You and their need for a Savior, they may have said a prayer once, but there are no actions, there's no fruit to it. Lord, I pray today, God, they would repent of their sins and make You the Lord and Savior of their life. They would surrender to You and receive the work of the cross, the punishment that was poured out on Your Son, Jesus Christ, for our sins. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is not one person in this room that is excused from today's message. Not one. Lord, to the Christian, to the believer, to the righteous this morning. Lord, we're not talking this morning about losing our salvation because we do acts of unrighteousness. We're talking about being a pure-hearted people. We're talking about being a people that live out that righteousness that You give us, that we would unleash that righteousness through our lives. And Lord, that righteousness cannot take place when we live or think and act upon unrighteousness. And God, that's what we want You to come and convict our heart about. Those are the things, Lord. Those are the things, God, that we want to come and lay ourselves bare before You and repent and say, God, forgive me for my iniquity. Forgive me for my words that I have said. Forgive me. I don't care about anybody else, God. Forgive me what I have done for my actions. This Just confess those things before God right now, between you and Him. The Holy Spirit is putting something on your heart. More than feeling sorry, a repentance. If the Holy Spirit isn't putting anything on your heart, just pray for our church. Pray for our church. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would be a repentant people. Thank you, Father God, this morning for hearing the prayers of your people. Lord, thank you for the forgiveness that you offer. Lord, many times we just cheapen your forgiveness because we just get up and go do it again. God, would you bring godly sorrow into our life? Not a condemnation, but a godly conviction. May we be sensitive to unrighteousness. May we know when it's around in our own lives. Lord, not to point the finger at other people. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But in my life, Lord, we want you to be unleashed in our life. We don't want any hindrance of you in our life. And Lord, if we're wanting that, but living with an unrepentant heart, God, then we won't experience it. May we be quick to repent to you, God. May we also be quick to repent to those in our life that we've hurt. Lord, I pray for the marriages in this church. Lord, I pray that the marriages would be a place of repentance. We all have good days. We all have bad days. And in those bad days, we say things, we do things that we don't mean to say or mean to do. Lord, may we be quick to repent. Not wait for their spouse to say something, but we would go and repent. As parents, Lord, I pray for those relationships. As a parent to a child. Lord, as parents, Lord, sometimes we blow it. Sometimes we miss it. Lord, no matter how old our children may we be quick to repent. May we be vulnerable enough to repent. Lord, with our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors, may we be quick to repent for our actions, for what we've done. Whenever you convict us, Lord, and you lead us into that place, may we be found faithful to repent, to change our mind, change our heart, change our direction. And Lord, whatever you're doing in the midst of our church, Lord, we want you to do it. We want you to do it. We need you to do it. Thank you for our time this morning, Lord. Thank you for ministering to us. Thank you for sins forgiven. Lord, restore the joy of our salvation this morning, because we are forgiven. We are forgiven people. Lord, restore the joy in the marriages. Restore the joy in the family relationships. God, restore the joy in the friendships. God, restore the joy at the workplace, in the neighborhood, Lord, within this church. God, restore the joy, because we are a forgiven people. Thank you, Lord, that we have victory. Your word says we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. There is no sin that is more powerful than you. Where that sin is, grace abounds much more. We thank you this morning for your grace. We thank you for forgiveness, God. We don't take it lightly, which means when we leave here today, God, if there's things we need to adjust in our life, if there's things we need to go home and clean house, Lord, we would do that because we're repenting. Repenting isn't just here now, it's the walk afterwards. And if there's stuff in our place, God, if there's pornography, God, if there's alcohol that's causing drunkenness, God, if there's these things, this evil, God, we would remove it when we would get home today. If there have been words that have been said that need to be taken back, we would take them back today. We would walk in repentance. We would turn our actions. Lord, you said in Psalms 91 that to love you is to hate evil. And oh God, we want to hate evil. We want to walk in righteousness. We want to walk with a repentant heart. In Jesus' name, amen.